Now, Mount Hermon is the highest peak in all of Palestine, symbolically the closest you can get to heaven. And he says unity is like the dew that falls on Mount Hermon. And then it comes down to Zion, Mount Zion. That's the city of God. That's Jerusalem. And this blessing from Mount Zion says life forevermore. Now we turn to our New Testament passage, John chapter 17. I made reference of this just a few Wednesday nights ago. When I studied John 17 this time, I found that there are a few commentators that say this is Jesus' priestly prayer. I understand probably what they mean, but I've never heard of it that way. But we do know the prayer very well. This is the most intimate and personal prayer of Jesus that we have record. And we're familiar with the wording. These words spoke Jesus and lifted his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The crucifixion is right now. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, and they may know me as your Son, whom thou hast sent. Now skip down to verse 20. Now he's praying concerning his disciples here. Maybe that's the pastoral part. Looking at Peter, James, and John, says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Brethren, carry that out. And he's praying for the church, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also, the disciples, the church, that they also may be one in us. Now notice, talking about this unity, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why does the world believe that God sent Jesus? Because of the unity that God had with Jesus, the unity that Jesus had with his disciples, and the unity that we have today. Now there are several important things that we will look at in this passage. First of all, there is an acknowledgement of Jesus' love. An acknowledgement that he loves God. You remember when he told us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind? He also loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He talks about this love, but Jesus loved his disciples as well. And brethren, it is this love, it is this unity, it is this united nature that will convince the world that God sent Jesus. Remember elsewhere, Jesus says, this love shall distinguish my disciples because of the love we have for each other. Now our first question. How can Christians, or how can we as this congregation of Christians, how can we have the kind of love of which Jesus is praying? How can we emulate this kind of love? There's only one way. By loving God, by loving his Son, by loving the Holy Spirit, and by loving each other. Now, brethren, let's be honest. We don't always agree. Human beings don't always agree. In most every situation I have ever been involved with, there are some who feel slighted and not united. But if the church is to evolve, and I'm using that word correctly, if the church is to evolve the way God wants it to be, then we have to grow closer and closer to God, to Jesus, to the Spirit, and to each other. And yet it seems to me in the last decades, just the opposite is true. Fewer Christians acknowledging that tremendous love for God, that tremendous respect for Jesus, even an acknowledgement of the Spirit. And instead of Christians growing closer together, it seems that we're growing farther and farther and farther and farther and farther apart. How can we dwell in unity? Brethren, I have wrestled with that question
most of my preaching life. But there's a bigger question. Before we can ask how can we dwell in unity, we need to ask ourselves individually, do I want this kind of unity? Do I want to have tremendous love for God and tremendous respect for Jesus and tremendous acknowledgement for the Spirit? Do I really want to be drawn to my brothers and sisters in Christ to the extent that I will forfeit other friendships in order to be closer to them? Do I really want to live in harmony with each other? A very sobering thought, maybe one that's never crossed your mind, but one that needs to be addressed. And brethren, it needs to be addressed not only on a congregational level, but on an individual level. But it almost seems to me like the conversation Jesus had with the man in John 5. And if you're not familiar with this story, this is your afternoon homework. Read about that man in John 5. He had been infirmed for over 30 years. And Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Of course he wanted to be healed. He had been infirm for 30 years plus. But every time he tried to get into the pool of Bethsaida, when the angels shook the water, somebody would beat him in. What kind of question is that, Jesus? Do you want to be healed? What kind of question is that, preacher? Do we want unity? Do we want harmony? Of course we do. But is the unity that I want the same as the unity that Jesus prayed? Or do I want to define unity and harmony and love and respect and appreciation myself? Now, a moment ago, I said, let's be honest. Let me be honest. Brethren, I like to have my own way. I like to get my way. I like for people to say, oh, that was a good idea. That was a good thought. We like what you said. Now we're going to apply it to our lives. I don't like to think, and I certainly don't like to admit, that my way might be wrong. Or that there may be another way that's equal or better than my way. In fact, there might be many ways equal or better than my ways. I have found, though, in the last many years, that unity is something that is escaping our brotherhood. At one time, and I guess I'm reminiscing now, at one time, at least we here in the States, could go into any building that said Church of Christ, and we would find brethren of like precious faith. And we could worship there in spirit and in truth. And I will be the first to admit, we can't do that anymore. We'll walk into buildings that say Church of Christ, and we will not realize where we are. I think unity is something we're losing. I think unity is something we've lost in the brotherhood. Therefore, we need to protect it in ourselves. And this is why. Without unity in the church is not the church. Now, having said that, let's turn to our illustration. Back to Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. All of David's writing, in fact, all of the Psalms are described as poetry. This is just a short, sweet, and yet a powerful poem written probably by David. Now, many historians, I found, felt that David was thinking about something specific when he mentions unity here. Some of them pointed out the turmoil that was already in Jerusalem, or the turmoil that was among God's people. If you remember the time frame, one of his own sons, Absalom, was mounting a rebellion against his father at that time. There are some historians that think this unity he's talking about is in his immediate family. Maybe that's the truth. Maybe it was something else. But brethren, I believe the unity that David is talking about was among the Israelites.
You see, to be a man after God's own heart, it's because he loved God's people. Brethren, sometimes David could be a rat. He did some of the most horrible sins mentioned in the Bible, but he loved God's people, and God loved God's people. And maybe he's praying even for something else, maybe many other things, but I think at least we need to realize he's praying for God's people. That's why he's calling for unity, because there was disunity among God's people. And he uses Jewish symbolism. Now, we in the church use symbolism all the time. Sometimes I'm afraid we might take some of it out of context, but we use it all the time. But the Jews use symbolism almost every day of their lives. One part of their symbolic teaching was dealing with oil, olive oil. In this case, precious oil. Precious oil is oil that has been sanctified by a priest for a special purpose. It wasn't cooking oil. It wasn't medicinal oil. It was sanctified or precious oil. And here David says that unity is precious. Just like that sacred oil, that precious oil that would be poured on someone's head. And not just a little dab to do you. Pour enough of that precious oil on your head. Now, he's not saying women can't be blessed like this, but even to the extent of running down off of your beard. Just like it did with Aaron. It was poured on Aaron, the first high priest's beard. It ran on his head, ran off of his beard, even ran onto his garments. That's how much blessing he was being given. Similarly, in Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So to the Jews, this anointing was showing special blessings. It was sanctified oil. It was precious oil. They were taking something that should have been used for something common like cooking or medicine, and they were giving it special meaning, just like the alabaster box of precious oil that was broken and poured upon Jesus as his anointing. This is the blessing of God, a special blessing of God. And brethren, in the church, we need to realize that we need to give special blessings to each other. We need to value each other. That's what that beautiful Greek word koinonia means. Sharing with each other. Learning to appreciate each other. Valuing each other. Now, if there is one fault which we must address, it might be that we just don't value each other. But when a congregation is unified, as Jesus prayed us to be unified, then everyone will appreciate and accept the fact that we are equally part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the analogy used in the New Testament is the human body. Paul says Christ is the head. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, and I'm going to get these off. He says, the eye can't say to the hand, you're not an eye, so you're not part of the body. Or the foot can't say to the ear, you're not a foot, so you're not part of the body. Brethren, we're all part of the body of Christ. And we would be crippled if we didn't have two hands. And we would be crippled if we didn't have any eyes. And we couldn't walk. We would be crippled if we lost our feet and legs. We all have to work together, just like a human body needs to work together. And then there's another analogy that David uses, and that is with Mount Hermon. I said Mount Hermon is the highest pinnacle in all of Palestine, and it's snow-capped. And if I read correctly, most of the water from the Jordan River begins at Mount Hermon. But brethren, here's a problem. It must be poetic, because the dew that falls on Mount Hermon can't also fall on Mount Zion or Jerusalem. But the river that starts in Mount Hermon will bless Mount Zion.
So in other words, we can even pray blessings upon each other. And we can pray for the well-being of others, for the health of others, for the comfort of others. The blessing of unity is not limited. It's wide open. And unity refreshes. And unity blesses. And unity is essential for the body of Christ. Now, if you need this refreshment, if you need these blessings, remember, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. If you need these blessings, you need to be in good standing with the Lord. The first thing you need to do is you need to hear the truth. If you believe the truth, you need to turn away from your sinful life. You need to acknowledge you cannot be saved without Jesus. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not because I say so or this congregation says so, but because the Bible says so. And then you need to live faithful to the Lord for the rest of your life. And Jesus will proudly give you that crown of life. Or if you have drifted away and you realize you no longer feel like part of the body, you can come and we'll pray with you for your comfort, for your strengthening, or if you've done something that has brought shame and reproach upon the church, we can pray for that as well. But it's Jesus that calls. You remember Jesus said, "You come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." If you want Jesus to help you carry that heavy burden, then won't you respond as we stand and sing this invitation song? Why did